That was a good joke. It took me, I don't know, it took me at least 3 minutes to figure out the joke. He said, David, that's the son, is it the teller or the receiver? David had his ID stolen, and so everyone called him Dav. Wow. You know, I will tell you, it does remind me sometimes when I travel in a lot and I get kind of stressed out and I just really don't know, I need a kind of a getaway or something. I listen to this show called Car Talk. You heard Car Talk? And Click and Clack, Tom and Ray, these brothers, and they have this show. It's not on anymore. It's all reruns now, but I still subscribe to it because it's funny. And they have these newspaper headline clippings that they talk about, like, and they're kind of like Sean's joke. They're a play on words, like, typhoon rips through cemetery, hundreds dead. Yeah. Well, that's, I like those. Like, high school dropouts cut in half. That's funny. I'm trying to think if there's a couple more I should be able to remember. I don't know if that's better than the David joke or not, but same level. I think they're hilarious. Okay, just a few housekeeping items. This is in the emails that we receive as well, but this Saturday is the holiday fair from 9 a.m. till 3, and it benefits the Ames Des Moines City Church. So that's this Saturday right here. We'll have a love feast a week from now, Thanksgiving love feast, and that's there's details in the email, but that's 5 to 8 here, so we need to get people. Is there a morning meeting? Yes, we are meeting that morning. Dave. No, Dav. It'd be Dav. If you lost your ID, Dav. All right. So yeah, there is a morning meeting then. And then we get into December. And I forgot it was even November, so I don't. Anyway, that's, we have no morning meeting on December 25th and no morning meeting on January 1st. Just to give you a heads up on those dates. I'll throw those back up there as the time comes near, but just so you know. All right, and I just wanted to give you an update on our overall finances, 411, and accumulated to this point was 352 each week. We need about 9,000. We got 13,800 last week. So that's just so you know where we're at there. And you've heard me talk a lot about conference giving and just giving an update on that. And I think before the conference started, we were at, as a big family, we were like at 20-some thousand or 30,000, weren't we? I'm thinking like 2 weeks before. So we're at 72 and change now. So that was a good, we do a really good job in the last week of time. As a family, we're really good in that last week. So crunch time. All right, so this morning, what I want to talk about, and this is going to be an ongoing conversation, and I really just want to get your minds back. We've talked about this a little bit, but I really anticipate that for a lot of 2017, we'll be talking about what is theology and culture, and specifically doing theology and culture in Ames in Des Moines. So I'm just going to bring us, theology and culture was a topic that we spent a lot of time discussing at the summit and conference this year. It was the theme of the conference, and Chadwick gave his keynote address on Friday evening, was on doing theology and culture. But it really impacted me that, and then throughout 2016 on my own journey, I went through the theology and culture course. But the whole conference really impacted me that we have to be doing theology in our local settings. So we need to be doing it nationally and globally, and but we really need to be doing it in our local setting. So I want to bring us into what do I mean by that, and this morning. So I'm not going to do a lot of scripture passages or exegeting scripture passages. I just simply want to bring us into the conversation, which is, what is theology and culture? What is theology and culture, and what does it mean for us to be doing theology and culture? Can anybody just give a shout out and give us an idea of what that means? What is theology and culture? Just yell it.
One way I think of it is it's not circling the wagons. Instead, it's engaging our culture around us and living out our theology in our culture.
Okay, so it's not circling the wagons. Rather, what'd you say? Living out our theology in the culture. Okay, yeah, that's a really good start. Engaging in the cultural discourse and engaging with it based off the principles from Scripture. Taking God's word with you. Those are all really good. Anybody else? Well, this is essentially what I want to talk about this morning, is what does it look like for us to be doing theology in Ames and Des Moines? What does it mean to be taking God's word with us in Ames and Des Moines? What does it mean for us to be focused on in being in the dialogue that's happening in Ames and Des Moines with the principles we understand from Scripture? So in some ways, if it remains too much of an abstract idea to us, then we're going to miss the point of doing theology and culture. So let me unfold. Aaron, did you have something, or you're stretching?
I actually have a question.
Yeah.
I thought what I heard Jeff say too on Thursday night when he talked about what theology and culture was. It was developing a firm grasp of biblical theology.
Yeah.
Having that fresh theology, having that fresh understanding developed in each generation, and then understanding the times, applying it to the times. That piece captured my thinking when he was presenting that. It's not like you just pull off the theology book and say, okay, now what's happening to culture? And look over on page 62, right, and say, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah. 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 So what Aaron is saying there is that every generation has to do a fresh theology, and a fresh theology of the culture, and they have to understand the biblical principles for themselves, for ourselves as well. So imagine, and I'll talk about this a little bit, but since you're peeking into it, imagine taking what happened during the Protestant Reformation, the protesting, and all the cultural things they were fighting then, and then going to another culture today, even our own culture, and trying to put those same things, different cultures, and trying to put some of those same answers onto into today's culture. It's just not going to, we've got to do, every generation has to do fresh understanding of our culture and bring the Christian understanding to the world. Because Christ and in the teachings, there are answers to today's problems, but you have to know the text, we collectively have to know the text, and we have to know our culture, And these aren't simple problems that we solve, but they are problems that we can indeed solve today. So let me unfold that a little bit. Evidently, I was moving forward. Theology and culture. So Jeff went through this entire book of theology and culture, and I'm going to pull just some key slides out of it. But when we got done, one of the guys up front said, "Could you tell me in one sentence what theology and culture is?" And so I'm going to start with an explanation of theology and culture. It's the task of mastering the scriptures while bringing clarity to our churches. So it's mastering the scriptures, bringing that clarity to our churches collectively and individually. So that, you know, we'd spent some time about everybody bringing a teaching, everyone being a part of the teaching, even if it's just bringing a question. That's bringing clarity. So everyone needs to be involved in that process. But a task of mastering the scriptures while bringing clarity to our churches who are living and working within and seeking the welfare of our culture. So our churches need to be living within and seeking the welfare of our culture, but they do that with a renewed mind from the scriptures, and they continually renew each other every week. And they solve problems and meet pressing needs within our generation, not answers from 300 years ago, but answers for today's problems. And we solve those problems, hopefully, for that have been going on for generation to generation to generation, and hopefully we can make an impact in our generation's time that will last four generations. The passage that says the sins of the father will pass from generation to generation, and certainly in the neighborhood that I'm in, I see that so readily now. And so we have an opportunity to make an impact. Here's some other, and Marvin, you were right on one of these as well. Theology and culture is, if you wanted to put it in shorter phrases, it's understanding God and understanding the culture. It's being a student of God and being a student of culture. It's standing tied to both. You're tied to Scripture and you're tied to the culture at the same time, all the time. Theology and culture is, I'm going to add one more here, and it's, we stand on the foundations tied to Scripture and tied to our culture, but I also think it's a big part of it is you have to understand the experiences of your life. You understand your role within the family. You have to understand. So what I'm thinking about is, you remember Carol's letter from that we read a month ago or something? It was all about know your role. Everyone's important. Everyone has an important role. And But there's an Edward Farley quote here, and then I drew a cute little chart. But can you see it decently well? Wisdom to, and this is an Edward Farley quote, can church education be theological education? And he says, wisdom to the life of the believer was not simply an emotion or feeling, but included a kind of knowledge. Faith was a practical knowledge, having the character of wisdom, because it had to do with the believer's ways of existing in the world. So believers' ways of existing in the world. They had to know how to exist in the world, but they had a knowledge of the faith that they carried around with them. So we have to be tied to the culture, we have to be tied to the scriptures, but we have to, over time, continually know our role within it. Within our individual family, within our church family, and within the family of families. So that brings me to this question, and this is just another, I'd like a few of you to try to respond to this, but why in general does the church, why is the church not able to impact the culture? Why are we not, why is the church not able to impact our culture? Why does it not happen? And I mean, I'm talking about, give you the context of the question that's in my mind is, I'm talking about the West. I'm talking about the decline of, that we are now in a post-Christian time. Why is that happening?
Because we're irrelevant.
Why are we irrelevant? Because we separate ourselves from culture. Yeah. We're not in unity on what is important for us to be doing. Because we don't understand theology. Yeah.
The rest of culture, and they're not interested because it's not relevant to them. Like they say, we have Christian music, we have Christian books, we have Christian YouTube.
Is there really Christian YouTube? Really? GodTube.
There's Christian movies. I mean, it's not relevant to everybody.
Mm-hmm. So we've created our own little, we create our own little society of Christian trademark, and you gotta do all that stuff. You don't go to YouTube, you go to GodTube, evidently. It's all an indicator. Scott. Maybe we should pass the mic. Can you hear over there, Keith? Yeah, pass the mic.
The nature of culture is such that nobody's excluded from culture. You're just a part of it in some way. I mean, if we really understand, I mean, the sociological implications of what culture is, right? So yeah, we're a part of culture, but are we part of the popular culture? Yeah, to some extent, absolutely. But what does it mean for today's church to have an impact on culture? I think there, whether you want to or not, if you are a high percentage of the culture, and Christians in the United States or people that call themselves Christians, claim the name of Christ, are a high percentage, very high percentage of people in the United States. So that culture of maybe not having a strong theology or a strong grounding in the faith in terms of a theological education, that is part of the culture. You'll see that in movies, you'll see that in television shows, you see that reflected in books. It's all there. I can't say that maybe the reason that the theology and culture or what's being we're trying to do here in the City Church isn't having an impact is because everybody's inoculated. Everybody's watered down to what Christianity means. And so we appear just to be another one of the Baskin-Robbins 31 flavors.
Anybody else have a thought? We'll have a discussion time at the end of this, but I did want to continually get your mind in this. All right, so why is today's church unable to have an impact on culture? I've been struggling with this one. Let me just tell you a little example of this. I was traveling at some point, and went to this, and one of our international partners, I met him there, and it's in a very big city, and it's a very big church, and I met with the six of their leaders of this big church, six of their top leaders, and you know this story, because you brought me home, Dav, but, so So this is kind of narrowing it down for you. But anyway, here's what happened. Let me try to succinctly tell you as best I can. But large 4,500 members, I can't remember, their budget was something about $4 million or something. And I was explaining to them, they had me come there and talk to them about why this international partner was important and why leadership development in that partnership with this partner of ours was important for that church to participate in. Because all they had done to this point was some social justice things. And so I came in and I talked to them a little bit, and about 30 minutes in, one of them said, "Michael, this sounds great. Like the world, there's a movement of churches that want to get back to the way of Christ and his apostles and doing church the way the early church did and the way Christ and the apostles talked about. That's great. But you don't really understand, Michael." I said, "Oh, yeah, great. Provide me understanding, please." And I said, You don't understand. We are successful." I said, "Oh, what? How are you successful? We meet our budget. We've got a great staff. We give 10% away to missions every year of our entire budget. And have you seen our building? You haven't seen our building yet. We have met at this Indian restaurant. It's terrible food, but I don't like Indian food. But I'm in the wrong line of work. That's right. I was looking at my calendar for January and February, and I'm in India like 3.5 weeks out of 8. And I'm like, ugh.
You like Chinese?
I like Chinese, yeah. This isn't about food. But I do really, really love food, so that's a rabbit I love to chase. Bone-in ribeye, oh. Oh. Blue cheese on it, oh my goodness. Hot plate, oh. Okay, amen. Let's go. No, but do you get? And so my frustration was beginning to grow, and their frustration was beginning to grow, because I was calling them to participate in God's worldwide work, and they were saying, "Michael, you don't get it. We're successful here. We don't need what you're talking about because we're success." They were measuring success very differently than how I was measuring success. I got a tour of the place, and there's these 20-some windows, and they all curve towards the middle, and it looks at the sanctuary, and all the floors slanted, triangled to the point, and then there's a pulpit, and then there's a one light shining on the pulpit. And it was tough for me, because then I looked at the books, and I looked at the books of how much they've been given and whatnot, and part of the funds that were being given, 70% of the funds that were giving towards houses that were being built that they were going to stay in when they came over and did the week-long mission trips. So I was terribly disappointed. Terribly in my heart, I didn't. So why is our churches not able to impact our culture? Why do we respond with, "Oh, you don't get it. We're successful. We meet our budget. I was so frustrated by it, and so I'm still working through it, as you can tell. Because God wants us to impact our cultures. He wants us to impact the world, to go to all nations. And it's going to be done through the church. And the church being a family. But I don't know quite how to tell people that when success is defined differently. So I put a little chart together. This is the beginning of an ongoing chart, I think. This is just the beginning of one. But I went back into the airplane and I said, "Equipping people for works of service, Ephesians 4. Why am I viewing that so differently than the next person that I'm talking with?" So I apologize you can't see this very well, but this is a work in progress. But here's how the way of Christ and his apostles, here's how we are thinking about equipping people for works of service. We want to equip people through dialogue and discussions in community. I'm suggesting that the modern church paradigm, it's a one-way teaching with a passive audience that doesn't wrestle with the ideas themselves. It's very different. Now, in some regard, you're being passive here, but most of your learning should take place throughout the week, Sunday evenings, in your dialogue that you're having. The second one here, the way of Christ and his apostles. How do we equip people for understanding the works of service and understanding the scriptures? We want to pursue the original author's intent with his words, his original intent, rather than pursuing everyone playing Christ's role. Well, this is a little jumpy for some circles, but I remember those bracelets about what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus wouldn't go to college. Everybody is supposed to be walking around like a little Christ, like we all have Christ's job. No. I mean, he's God's son announcing the kingdom. And so I think we have to know the scripture's intentions and the words that they used. And we're not meant to walk around and be a little Christ in that sense. We're supposed to walk around, know what Christ has told us, and emulate some of those attributes. But we're not each going to play Christ's role. A third thing here is there's an intentional pathway across years, across your lifetime, to master the scripture. Versus as I see it otherwise, the modern church paradigm is daily devotions surrounding with maxims and doing good, meaning little quick sayings that are oversimplistic. Because the world's problems are complex. Come to my neighborhood for a while. It's a complex generational issues that we're talking about, and those things aren't fixed with a cute little phrase about a joke that I had this morning or something. You know, they're not fixed very easily. They're fixed with wisdom over lifetime. And so I think the result of those things is the ability, if you're equipping people for works of service in the way of Christ and his apostles' paradigm and those ideas, the result is you have the ability to think biblically while thinking through the complexity of the world's problems, or your neighborhood problems, or your household problems. When I say world, I mean everything that's included in the world. So your individual problems, your family problems, your family of family problems, your national problems, your political problems, all the problems. I think we can think, if we think biblically, we can think through the complexity of all those problems. Otherwise, if we're in modern church paradigm, we're unable to think in principles, and thus you become more rule-based followers, and therefore in our culture, you become more known for what you're for and what you're against, because you can't think principally. And thus you end up setting up these things that are Christian and these things that are not Christian. You set up these rules that you can do, and these are things you can't do. And so I think that's a piece of what we are struggling with in our culture today. And so staying focused on this, understanding this is what we're headed towards, is we have to understand our culture and help solve the complexity of the problems. So this is a chart you've seen, but this is really, I'm just pulling out one idea here, and that is in order for you to learn to think biblically, each of us, every single one of us in this room, we have to have dialogue in community. We read and study this teachings. We read and study it. We think through the implications for ourselves, for our families, for our churches, and then we build a response for our individual, for our community, for our church. But we build a response. It's not just a passive thing you leave here and you say, oh, Michael, great, great, that was so, I feel so great feel so encouraged by your negative stories about the church. You know, you're not going to... I'm a little negative this morning. Am I negative this morning? Don't answer that. So this is learning to think biblically. And this is, you've seen this, I think, 100 times, but... or maybe you've seen it twice now, but everything we do has this model stamped on it. We're chasing the teachings. We're doing it, thinking through the implications for ourselves and for our churches, and then we're building a response. And we do all of that in a community setting. So let me bring up another chart. I'm going to time here, but how did we get here? How did this whole thing start as a chosen nomadic people back in, I'm thinking of Moses when I wrote this. I'm thinking of Moses, nomadic, wandering through the desert, and then you fast forward to today, and today were a credentialed and professional system where we come to a mega church or a mega structure. And we do it for 1 hour every week. What has happened? What's happened to us from that point till today? You've got a response? You got a question? Yeah. Mr. Coronis. Oh, that's a great question. Matt's got a question. He said, When has it been better than now? And what is it? What has it been better? Nancy says the first 300 years. And why do you say? Because of the way Christ was in the church was growing. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Jim, where's that microphone at? Let's do this, Matt.
So what was happening during the first century? Somebody give me an overview.
Let's tackle that in 3 slides from now. Because I'll explain a few bits of it in just a moment. It is a great question, though. Matt's question is really around, okay, when was this really happening, like the way you're describing it? The way of Christ and his apostles, when was that really happening, where churches were having an impact on the culture, when they were doing theology in the culture? When was that happening? Nancy's saying the first 300 years, and Matt's then responding like, okay, sounds great, but what was actually happening?
Globally too, like what was happening, okay, first century, Christians running around, making more Christians, it's a good thing. But then there's like other parts of the world that were suffering that didn't have Christ's vision or hadn't even heard of Christ at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking of South America kind of vaguely because there seems to be a lot of like Christian iconography in mm-hmm. their culture.
It's a wonderful question. We know that Christianity and that area took over the Roman Empire. We know that. And to make it a real succinct answer, we are still in the age where the gospel is going to the ends of the earth. We still are in that age. Now, it doesn't answer your question specifically, but it does answer a piece of your question, I think. And that is, the work is not done yet. Christ says, we'll come back for his family, but he's not come back yet. And so we're in that age where what you're asking about actually is still unfolding. So this is partly how we've gotten there. And this is another chart I think you've seen. But and Jeff always quotes Edward Farley here on this chart. This is a chart from New Testament church, the first 300 years up here on the left. And then you fast forward 2,000 years till you get to the modern church today. And there's basically, arguing that there's three things or three periods of time where theology shifted what it was meant, what the word actually means. So theology today has become a mastery of academic disciplines for professional ministerial preparation. So it's become this, if you want to be a pastor, when I was at that other church, if I wanted to be a pastor, what did I have to do? I had to apply to seminary, I had to get a degree, and then I was going to put my resume out in that denomination because another denomination wouldn't take that denomination. So I had to apply within that denomination, and then I could, and then I was professional. I was credentialed, and I was ready. But it was an academic discipline. Theology is academics. It's fragmented. Where in the past, theology was an acquiring of wisdom for all people, no matter what their station in life was. But that only brings you back so far. It was a habit. It was for acquiring of wisdom, and it was for everybody. So rather than saying to you, Scott, you need to do theology today, you would now you might not, but a general person would probably reply back to me and say, I don't need to do theology. What are you talking about? I'm not going to be a pastor. But in the past, theology was the study of God for all people so that we could acquire wisdom. That's what the first principles are that dedicate us, so you can make sense of the world. That's why God gave them to us. But if you go back even further to the early church days, Matt, theology is understood as shepherding. So that brings us, theology is how we shepherd each other. We shepherd each other in the teachings. So if you go to this chart, you're like, what in the world is this? I've seen it, but I have no idea what these dots mean. Well, you should, when you see this chart, you should always see yourself in this chart. I think that makes sense. When you see this chart, you should always see yourself in this chart. And what I mean by that is these are individual churches. This is your house church. These are clusters of churches. So a couple of your churches gather together. They're clusters. This is a hub. These are hubs. And so we have the Ames. We have one hub. Des Moines hopefully will have a hub. But right now we don't have a hub. We have one hub. And then an apostolic team who's supposed to stir amongst. But theology of shepherding means everyone who's part in these individual nodes, if you're leading one of those nodes, you are doing theology as a shepherd. That's what you're doing. You're helping people understand. You're shepherding them. You don't want to be, it's not about being right. You're helping them be shepherded in the teachings. And that's back to getting us back to the early church time and the early church paradigm. All right. I already showed you this one. A few more slides here, and then I'll let you talk about it. So our current strategy is we want to network with churches locally, and we want to meet pressing needs and aims in Des Moines. So both of these tie to doing theology in our culture. Why do we want to network with churches and aims in Des Moines? I can tell you, in traveling around, there are churches all over that are wanting today to network with each other. And I don't know if that's always been that way. I think some of that's always been that way. People are looking for unity. There's a couple big organizations in the states that are trying to pull non-government organizations, marketplace leaders, and churches together to do good in the cities. It's a good thing. But we're not just copying what other people are doing. So let me just jump to this one just for a second. I saw recently that it's like the 60th or some birthday from when Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Stott, which probably means nothing to a lot of you, but growing up as a kid, those names meant a lot to me. And that when they had their big fight, well, what'd they have a big fight over? They had a fight over ecumenicalism. They had a fight over bringing churches together. And one of them said, let's bring them together for the sake of bringing them together. I'm simplifying a couple decade argument. let's bring them together for the sake, let's bring churches together for the sake of bringing them together. And the other one said, let's bring them together and get them all doctrinally believing or stating the same thing and have them sign on the dotted line. Well, their goal in it was to get back to all the churches thinking along New Testament lines. You know why? Because they said the church was weak, ineffective, scattered amongst its denominations, and it was ineffective. So I read that, and the more I read on it, I was like, man, this is my feeling that I had in the airplane is not a new feeling. People have been wanting to pull the church together for a long time. They wanted to do it along New Testament lines. So how did they try to pull the denomination along doctrinal lines? What did they go back to? Protestant doctrines to try to get unity. And they couldn't do it. Now, I would argue, they didn't go back far enough. They just went back a couple hundred years and tried to get everybody on those same doctrines. Our role today, and this is why we want to network churches together, our role today is to bring the way of Christ and his apostles, the early church ideas and its paradigm back into our communities. That's what our role is. So we're not just doing it just for the sake of let's all get together and have a fun party. Our stewardship is to bring the way of Christ and his apostles back to our communities. And meeting pressing needs in Ames and Des Moines is in fact directly doing theology in our culture. Meeting pressing needs is solving problems. I don't have a lot to say about that one because it's such a direct correlation to doing theology in our culture. All right, so the next year ahead, here's really how I'm thinking about how our times are going to go. This is just a general broad brush example, or what I'm thinking. Mastering the Scriptures. Jeff is going to continue with the Mastering the Scriptures series, so I'm aligning that with Read and Study the Teaching. And I'm talking about Sunday mornings now. Jeff's going to continue with Mastering the Scriptures series. And the apostolic team and other leaders, we're going to lead conversations on Sunday in this teaching time around understanding the biblical text and understanding the culture. I would like to spend a lot of time figuring out how are we going to do theology in Ames and Des Moines. How are we going to do it? We can talk about it. But I want to through the year talk more specifically and more specifically and share. I go back and forth, and that's what I want to spend a lot of time doing. This is on a lot of people's minds around the world, and we've got to stay one step ahead of them. And the time for our cities is now. I really think so. I want to talk about addressing and informing each other about our local needs. I think we need to become aware and then of the needs, and then we need to become one-minded. There's a lot of good things we can be doing in Ames and Des Moines, but I want to become, as a family of families, I want to become very much one-minded around what our goals are and what we want to accomplish. And everyone participates in understanding and meeting the needs in our cities as individuals, as churches, and as a network. So I want this is an everyone on board. Everyone participate in doing theology and culture. Everyone understand their role in their local church and in the family of families. Okay, this was back to my first slide. Theology and culture is, I'll just read it and then we'll have questions. The task of mastering the Scripture while bringing clarity to our churches who are living and working within and seeking the welfare of our culture, solving problems, meeting pressing needs within our generation for generations to come. So I leave you with these questions to talk about. What should our churches be doing in order to be doing theology and culture? And then the second question is, in 1 year from now, if we're going to stand here in 1 year from now and look back, what will have occurred that we can look around to each other and say, we made progress in doing theology in our cities of Ames and Des Moines? What in your mind will have occurred? It doesn't have to be big, grandiose things, but in 1 year's time, what will have occurred that you can say, you know what, we have put our hand to the plow. We have made progress. That's what I'd like you to talk about. All right. Go for it. Bring to order. All right. Somebody, you always have great comments. You do. You always have great comments, great insights.
I have a sore throat, so I don't know how well you can hear me. The thing that I thought for the in our next year and plan of things that we should be doing was just how we should be engaging our culture on an individual level, because I think our church is very good about coming around somebody, coming into the church, you know, bring someone new to the church, and our church is great about coming around them, you know, being welcoming and all that.
Yep.
But you first have to get someone into the church. And so I think what we need to do is really help learn how to reach out to people in your day-to-day life that you run into at work or, you know, at the grocery store, and just making those connections at a base level of just, this is who I am, who are you? And then having those conversations and bridging that gap so that they aren't feeling awkward about meeting other people in your church or seeing them. So whether that's, you know, just at work talking to people, having those kind of conversations, or inviting people, your neighbors, to your house for dinner or something, so that you can build those relationships so that then they are apt to come into the church.
Very good. So building relationships in your every individual sphere. Can somebody write these down? Sam, you did that 1 week. You don't have your iPad. Julie, are you a recorder? Julie's a recorder. Lene and Julie. Okay. All right, who else? Theology and culture in Ames and Des Moines. Still think you should make Eric do it.
I think because our culture is so mediated, we need to act within media to express like our true values and kind of our meaning. So I don't know.
You said media?
Yeah, media.
Like social media?
Yeah, like TV or music or just media in general, we're just surrounded by it. We can't, you can't avoid it. You can avoid the church, but you can't avoid a commercial or an advertisement throughout the week. I mean, it's, we spend more time looking at media that's around us than anything else, really. We like it or not, it's just part of.
So use technology. That's interesting. I've seen some things on social media. You sound like an artist. No, I like that. We do have to figure out how to, in the world, we're a technological society, so we have to, I think there's a role, especially for our generation, we have to embrace social media. And
like a long time ago, there have been stained glass windows in cathedrals.
Yeah.
Like Renaissance imagery.
The majority of imagery was made at the church. Stained glass windows, paintings, things that were media were painted. And now we have film, media.
Yeah.
The world's the ground or the surface that we can put meaning, apply meaning to, and value.
There's a big argument for that out there. I was at a church in Little Rock where they did a pre-showing, I think that's what they call it, it was a football movie. I don't know. This shows my naivety on it. But anyway, it was a Christian-based movie, and they were arguing that that media is the best way to reach the world. What else? How are we going to know in 1 year from now we've made progress on this?
I think our hugest, the biggest onus on this first generation of people who are wanting to go back to the way of Christ and his apostles, and I'm thinking back to the beginning of the presentation, you know, how did we get from a nomadic people to an institutionalized church? I think our biggest responsibility is to become one-minded and so strong in our one-mindedness and so sure of what this is, that as we engage in the culture and we are getting people who are not one-minded, that we understand the whole purpose of meeting needs and bringing people into our churches is so that they also will become one-minded, so that four generations down the road, we haven't swung back to an institutionalized church that hangs on to rules rather than principled living. And so I think our hugest thing is to make sure that all of us that have this responsibility and have this information and have this knowledge is to make sure that it is deep and that it is rooted, so that as we bring more people in, that they will become deep and rooted, mm-hmm. and they will pass it to become mm-hmm. deep and rooted, so that in 50 years, in 100 years, it's not back.
Yeah, so deeply rooted, but also a unity, a one-mindedness, unity across all of us. That's definitely a great... unity is a tough one to measure. How do you measure unity? But there are subjective ways to measure it, I think. We need unity. It actually reminds me, in listening to you speak, reminds me of the James. There's a mentor that James and I had when we were at the other church. And I don't know, a year, 2 years ago, he met with James and said, why are you and Michael so one-minded anyway? It was a great question by him, because he was recognizing that he's not used to seeing people be that one-minded. So I know the answer. The answer is we are one-minded on seeing the way of Christ and his apostles be lived out in our spheres of influence in our lifetime. And we're different gift sets, but we each know our role, and that was a marvel to this man. How can you be so one-minded? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if people said that about our collective? What else? Caleb?
With respect to the in 1 year idea, I think there's a tendency in church culture to turn away from the culture in which we live and to turn inward. If we do a good job at theology and culture, we'll take seriously the idea of understanding the cultural environment that we're in, really understanding it, really caring for it, so that we can bring the gospel to bear on that culture. We can't do theology and culture if we turn away from the culture that we're swimming in. We can't do theology and culture if we don't understand the pressures and the problems and the difficulties and the ways that our culture is crying out in need. If we can't see that, we can't do theology and culture, however well we know the Bible.
You're making the argument we got to do it locally.
I just want to follow Caleb's question or comment up there with the idea that, you know, Leonard Cohen, of course, we all know, just passed away this last week. And at one point in his career, maybe in the 60s, he wrote like 50, 70 verses of the song Hallelujah. And if the church is not engaged in culture and they see, oh, Hallelujah, praise the Lord, David, it's a good worship song, let's play it. But if you actually dig in and try to study the culture, which, so the point I think that, you know, that Caleb's getting at, and the emphasis is you have to know what's going on in culture and beyond what I think Schaefer's condemnation of the church as being intellectually incurious, you have to study and think and work so you don't have a cliche ministry. You know, my wife just left me. I've got cancer. My kids are, they can't get jobs. They moved back home. I'll pray for you. God loves you. But seriously, my life's falling apart. Give me some help here. You have to really engage and understand it.
I would say at the foundation of it all, as far as making progress, would be everybody maturing in their faith. You know, and that then the overflow of that, and it's going to be difficult to measure it, but is, you know, and again, as church leaders, looking at everybody in our church and saying, to what extent are these people engaged in doing good works, you know, at every single level of their life, you know, and you're going to have a hard time getting to one without the other, you know, getting to the good works without the maturity that is there. So, you know, investment of time and effort and energy in the lives of every person really growing and maturing in their faith, because that lays the foundation for everything else that's going to come after that. So I'd say, you know, measuring the maturity for one, and then, you know, the overflow out of our lives into all other areas, I think would be a key way of assessing, are we making progress?
Scott Kovac.
There's kind of, actually piggybacking on both of those comments, we were discussing at the table, kind of this idea about Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah. If you actually look at the lyrics to the song and dig in, sort of auger into the meaning there, we're talking about the loss of meaning of the most intimate acts of humanity, you know, the loss of meaning of sexuality and impotence, which is the exact subject matter of T.S. Eliot's three most famous poems, The Hollow Man, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, and The Wasteland, which all of which Jeff is really fond of quoting and referring back to, Eliot being one of his favorite poets. But it's that same message that postmodernism and the eminent, just ultimate focus on the eminent, or just simply the scientific, what is quantifiable, has robbed us of spiritual and sexual significance in our lives. And when that happens, we can come back and say, oh, well, you know, the Bible has all the answers. The Bible has all the answers. But if it isn't integrated into acts, if it isn't integrated into life, that meaning is lost. It isn't present. Because if you can't show that there is a space between the eminent and the transcendent where faith exists, a space where there is that sort of ambiguity tolerance, that the ability to know that you don't know something and to continue to act. And when you bring all of that full circle about round to what does it mean to us today, there are people that are acting in that window of what you might call faith or ambiguity tolerance that know far little in comparison to what we know here in terms of theology. The analogy I was using at our table is you might have a doctor or a surgeon who is a humanist, but is serving in Doctors Without Borders. His wife is a nominal Christian, so they celebrate, you know, Christmas and Easter, perhaps. That man is living out his faith and has more fruit and will be evaluated according to the teachings of Christ as bearing more fruit in his life than someone who studies theology day in and day out and does nothing about it. It's the exact same thing. You know, that doctor is the Good Samaritan. He maybe doesn't know the Judaism or isn't accepted into Judaism the way the teachers of the law who passed by the man on the side of the road, you know, are. He doesn't have that same connectivity, perhaps, same sense of theology. But he's doing the right thing. So who will be justified in the eyes of God? And that's the way our culture sees it. Our culture sees it completely unfiltered. You know, they see, well, in a sense, they're filtered by the culture, but so are we. We're filtered by Christian culture that says if you have a good Bible study, that's of some significance to the world around you as well. And it's not. Frankly, it's not. That has to have legs. That has to go somewhere in order for there to be substance to it. And I think that's sort of what you're challenging us with when you talk about theology and culture is, does this faith have legs? And, you know, to me, it really is, what are you doing with what you know? If you are doing something with little knowledge and yet is an act of faith that has a product of love and service, you're much better off than the person that has a wealth of theological education but doesn't put legs to their faith.
Mm-hmm. That's really good, Scott. You're driving at there. It's a great way to end because it's, how are we going to do theology and Ames in Des Moines? I want legs on it, to put your terms on it. We have been through this enlightenment period that you're, some of what you're referencing, and now we're in the scientific, where we're supposed to prove the resurrection happened scientifically. And if we can't do that, then it didn't exist. That's how a lot of people are thinking. If we can't prove it with data, then it must not have happened. But there's that space. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. But we have to have legs on it for today in our culture in Ames and Des Moines, because our culture is crying out for meaning and purpose. People are crying out in our cities for meaning and purpose in their life. And the way they're going to find meaning and purpose in their life is through a community that's centered around Jesus and his teachings. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this conversation together, this dialogue and community. We pray that it would be one step, one degree of movement towards living it out in our homes and in our churches and in our cities of Ames and Des Moines. Lord, it's a time where we've reflecting on what you've, the sphere that you've given to us, coming off the International Summit and all the leaders that were here in our homes with our children and eating all of our food and just being with them. So we thank you for that opportunity, but Lord, as we think about the days and year ahead, we sincerely and intentionally want to become one-minded around this work that you've given us to do. So Lord, I pray for one-mindedness for us. And I pray that you would continue to go before us. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.